Well, we want to welcome all of our campuses. We want to welcome those of you that are in Fishers. We want to welcome those of you that are in our Lafayette campus, those of you here at Carmel, and we want to welcome Westfield. They're meeting down at North Beach. This is the second time they're meeting. They're getting prepared for their launch that's going to take place on Super Bowl Sunday. I can't tell you guys how proud I am of you. Excuse me. These are people that have committed at least 1 year to reach their friends, to reach their communities and their neighborhoods. And so we're excited about what God's going to do in our Westfield campus. So again, we're so glad that all of you are here today. Kent already mentioned it. Let me mention again, we're coming right down to the end of our Reimagine campaign. We're about 800,000 short. If you could help us finish the year strong, we're going to conclude at the end of the year. We would greatly, greatly appreciate that. And we still have Christmas invites. So if you have an unchurched coworker, a friend, you know, more people think about coming to church on Christmas than any other time of year, but many of them don't know where to go. They don't have a clue. And all you have to do is extend an invitation. Two people already today, when I was out today at lunch, I had two different people wanting to know service times that don't attend anywhere. This is your opportunity to invite them to come. So I just encourage you to pick up as many of these as you will use. Let me pray and I'll get started. Father, thank you, God, for your faithfulness. You are an incredible God. Lord, we witnessed a miracle here today as we dedicated these babies, as we looked at these beautiful children and recognized these are a miracle that you have given these parents. And we're so grateful and we're so thankful for each and every one of them. God, we're thankful as well for all that you're doing here in our church, and we just pray, dear God, that you would just continue to show your favor upon us. But God, we're also grateful for what you're doing in every other church throughout this community, and we pray that you just continue to bless every congregation that's teaching about your amazing love. I pray specifically today for Outlook Christian Church in McCordsville. I thank you for that great congregation, and I thank you for their pastor, Rob McCord, and I pray, dear God, that we could link arms together to make a difference throughout central Indiana. Continue to bless them, oh God. And now, Lord, as we continue in this series, I pray, dear God, that you would just open up our eyes and ears that we might see and hear all that you want to say into us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I said to you last week, I can't believe that it's already Christmas. It's come on us so fast, I haven't had a chance to really get into the Christmas spirit. In fact, yesterday I told Sandy we were out doing some shopping, and Christmas shopping, and I said, man, I just can't get into the Christmas spirit. And that's my favorite holiday of the year. But I concluded the reason is because I haven't been listening to Christmas music. And so I've started turning it on in my car and in the house, and that's really helping me to kind of get into the Christmas mood, if you will. I asked Kurt Broadbeck the other day, we were talking, and I said, Kurt, so have you decided what you're going to give Brooke for Christmas yet, his wife? And he said, yeah, I've thought a lot about it. And he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to wrap myself up and put a bow on my head and give myself to my wife for Christmas. I said, yeah, I'm not going to give my wife much either. But I love celebrating Christmas. I love celebrating it with my family as we all get together, but I also love celebrating it with you, Northview. It's just an incredible opportunity, and there's just such a feel or a sense of community each and every year. And yet, as much as I love it, I often wonder what Christmas means to the wife and mother that just lost a husband and is now left to raise her children all alone. I wonder what Christmas means to the little 80-year-old man in Zimbabwe that knows nothing of shopping malls or Christmas trees. I wonder what it means to soldiers that are world apart from their family and from their friends. I wonder what it means to the homeless man living on the streets of Indianapolis just trying to stay warm on a cold December night. So yes, Christmas means different things to different people. To retailers, it's the busiest time of year. In fact, for many retailers, this season will be the difference between making a profit or showing a loss. For some employees, it means a Christmas bonus. For many, it's a time of fun and parties. For children, of course, it's a time of Santa Claus and gifts under the tree. But more often than not, Christmas is like, well, it's like a group of people that have decided to throw this special party in honor of their very special friend. They send out the invitations, they decorate the hall, they bring in their food, and everybody shows up at the appropriate time. They're all having so much fun that no one seems to notice that the guest of honor has not yet arrived. And if truth be told, nobody remembered to even invite him. Friends, I think oftentimes that's what Christmas is really like. We've forgotten whose birthday it is that we're celebrating. Have we really forgotten that Jesus is the reason for the season? Have we really forgotten the purpose of Christmas? Well, we're in a four-week series called Unwrapped, Discovering the Gifts of Christmas. And if you were here last week, we talked about what an incredible gift our bodies are, our physical bodies are. In other words, this tent or this shell that we all reside in. Not just our bodies, but our life or who we really are. Well, today, as we move into the second topic, I want us to talk about the gift of purpose. I think, you see, friends, it's very important to understand that God has a purpose and a plan for everything that he does. You know, on occasion, Sandy will send me to the grocery store. And it used to be she'd send me to the grocery store to pick up four or five items, and she'd tell me what they were. And I'll be honest with you, I wasn't paying real attention. She'd say, "Do you want to write this down?" "No, I didn't want to write that down. And, you know, I've got this. I'm a guy, right? I don't need to write things down." And so I would go to the store, and then I would come back. And inevitably, I would come through the door, and she'd yell from the kitchen, "Did you remember the whatever, the butter?" And it would be the one thing I forgot. It always seemed to work that way. Well, since then, I've learned over time, it's better that I write things down because I don't want to forget. It's too important. Well, the same is true with my life. If I don't give some serious thought and attention to my purpose, I think I'll forget what it is. In the ministry, we have a saying, all pastors have a saying that says, vision leaks. And what that means is that it's easy to start forgetting what the vision is. It's easy to start forgetting what the purpose in our life is. You know, listen, just as God has a purpose for Christmas, he has a purpose and a plan for our lives as well. In Jeremiah chapter 1, pull your notes out if you haven't already, they'll be helpful to you. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Long before you were conceived by your parents, long before you were even a thought by your parents, you were conceived in the mind of God." Friends, I mentioned that during the baby dedication. I think that's so cool. Think about that. God had a purpose and a plan for your life long before your parents even gave you a thought. It's not fate or chance or luck. It's not a coincidence that you are alive and breathing at this very moment of time. God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for your life. He doesn't want us to wander around confused with no direction. He wants us to be focused on him, moving forward in that plan. So do you know what that plan is? Do you know why God put you on this earth? Do you know how to make your life count for something? Because I'm just telling you, my friends, if you can't answer those questions, then how can you possibly reach your full potential in life? I read one of the most challenging courses at the University of Denver was a business law class, or is a business law class, which the professor gives a very difficult true and false test. One day, he said that he was giving this test, and he noticed a young man flipping a coin. And so he went over to him, and he said, "Young man, surely you're not guessing on my test, are you?" And he said, "No, sir, I'm checking my answers." You know, there are people, some that live their whole life by the flip of a coin. They have no direction, they have no purpose, they have no goals. It's kind of que sera, sera, whatever will be, simply allowing the culture to push them along through life. Yogi Berra, the major league ball player who was known for his quips or known for his short sayings, he said one time, "If you don't know where you're going, you're likely to end up someplace else." Friends, Jesus Christ came to give us a sense of purpose and meaning in life. You cannot think about the Christmas story without thinking about the shepherds out in the field that night. It was a quiet night, the stars were in the sky, but it was a dark night. And as the shepherds are out there, all of a sudden, keeping their flock, all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears and it shines all around them in the east. It's bright and shining with the message of a Messiah. And that visit gave them a spiritual mission that they had never experienced before. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you is that God showed them what it was that he wanted them to do. Look at it in Luke chapter 2, verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So my first point, number one in your notes, is they were the recipients of a divine revelation. They were the recipients of a divine revelation. The truth is, human pride wants to do its own thing. Now, for all of you that are parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You try to help your child put on their coat and they pull away and say, I can do it myself. You try to help them across the street and they're trying to pull away from you. I can do it by myself. Or you try to help them tie their shoes and they're like, I can do it by myself. And if they can't do it, they get mad. Not at themselves, at you. It's your fault. And we dismiss it. Why? Because we know it's just immaturity. It's just a child, right? It's just immature. And yet, isn't that the same way we respond to God? Isn't it the very same way we act to the Lord? We want to figure out the meaning of life, but we want to figure it out on our own. And when we can't figure it out on our own, we can't understand what it is we're supposed to be doing, we get angry. Not at ourselves, but we get angry with God. The truth is, I don't think we can find God on our own. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. These shepherds were never going to sit on a hillside and say, you know, Joe, I think I have salvation all figured out. I think God's going to get up from his seat in heaven and come to this earth as a baby in a manger. And I think then he's going to live a sinless life and he's going to die on a cross for all of mankind's sin. I don't think so. I don't think man can find God's plan of salvation on his own. It has to be revealed to us. In fact, the Bible calls it a mystery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says in verse 7, no, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. Friends, man is not capable of discovering God's plan of salvation by his own reasoning. So what's the point I'm trying to make today? The first purpose in your life is to accept God's love and forgiveness. It's to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is actually who he said he was, the Savior of the world, the only way to salvation. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And I'm just telling you, friends, until we figure out that first step, we're never going to figure out our ultimate purpose in life, which is why so many well-meaning people search most of their lives trying to figure out the meaning and purpose of their life, always feeling like something is missing, always feeling like there's just something they can't wrap their brain around. Without this first step, you're like the author who said, my life is a superb cast, but I just can't figure out the plot. You never figure out God's plan in your life until you first invite Jesus Christ into your life. And that's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, therefore we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. The next thing I want you to notice about the shepherds is number two, they obeyed God's clear instructions. They obeyed God's clear instructions. What about you? Are you obeying God's clear instructions? Because if I'm being completely honest with you, for the first 11 years of my adult life, I didn't. For the first 11 years of my adult life, I was doing my own thing. I was going my own direction. And because of that, I missed out on some of God's best for my life. And that's why it's so important for us to see this. Look at verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Friends, our purpose is not just to receive the revelation from God, but it's to do something about it. In James chapter 1, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. You know, the concern I have about the Christian community today is that their lives are really not all that much different than the unchurched world. The divorce rate is about the same with believers as it is with the unchurched. Teenage pregnancy, about the same. Pornography, the use of pornography, about the same. Teen suicide, all about the same. But my point is, God gave us an instruction manual. He gave us the Word of God so that we would know how to live the Christian life, so that we would know what to do. But we aren't even reading it. We're not even opening it up. And so we wonder why we don't know how to live this thing called the Christian life. And therefore, we allow the culture just to push us along. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Excuse me. Paul writes, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." What's Paul saying? He's just basically saying, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but instead, just let God transform you. Let him morph you. Let him change you into a new person by the way you view things, by the way you see things, by the way you think. You know what? Churches are full of people saying that they believe God's word. They're full of people saying, you know, I trust God completely. And yet they're not living as if they do. Friends, when you put your trust in Christ, when you put your hope in Christ, when you decide to follow after him, there is a difference in the way you live. And people can see the difference. The Bible says you will know them by their fruit. In other words, there is fruit, there is evidence that something is different in your lifestyle. He goes on to say, when you act on this new truth, you will know what God wants you to do. You will know his purpose. One of my favorite books is an old book. It's called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And the main point of this book is that as you determine to be obedient to the word of God, God will reveal himself and his purpose in your everyday experiences. In other words, people all the time are they're trying to figure out, you know, what's God's will for my life? How do I know what God's will is? And Henry Blackaby's point is, if you just go about your day with the idea that I want to glorify God in whatever I do, as you do, God will begin to guide your steps. Listen, friends, if you want to know God's purpose for your life, you have to do more than read the word. You have to choose to be obedient to it. And that's how God begins to reveal his plan to us. You know, most people say that what they want most in life is just to be happy. If you ask anybody, what do you want out of life more than anything else? I just want to be happy. Or you say, what do you want for your kids more than anything else? Oh, I just want my kids to be happy. That's what I want more than anything else. In fact, many Christians believe that our happiness is God's primary purpose for us. The problem with that mindset is that it's self-centered and therefore makes it very difficult to find God's purpose in your life. Friends, if my primary purpose is to be happy, then I'll put myself on the throne of my life because it all becomes about me. In the long run, that which brings immediate happiness often is what produces ultimate misery for us and to others. Let me give you an example of what I'm saying. Let's say that I go downtown shopping and I come out and there's a parking ticket on my car. Well, that doesn't make me happy. And so I say, I don't like this. This doesn't make me happy. So I throw it in the back seat. Well, that keeps happening. A week later, another one. I throw it in the back seat, another one, and another one. It just keeps happening, but I'm not going to pay any attention to it because it doesn't make me happy, and I want to be happy all the time. And so all of a sudden, I come out from my office one day, and my car's gone. And I call the police and find out that the police impounded my car, and now I have to go to court. So I go to court, and the judge, he stands in front of me, and he says, why in the world would you not pay your traffic tickets, your parking tickets? And I said, because, judge, it didn't make me happy. And I didn't agree with the law. And so the judge says what? The judge says, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that. If I would have known it didn't make you happy, I wouldn't have drugged you down here today. So this case is dismissed. Go home. You're okay. No, that's not the way it's going to happen, is it? No, the judge is going to say, I don't care if it makes you happy or not. I don't care whether you agree with the law or not. As a citizen of this country, your first responsibility is to be obedient to the laws of the land, not just do whatever makes you happy. Now, while that makes sense to us, doesn't it? I mean, all of us laugh that off and say, well, yeah, obviously that's what's going to happen. I think we've forgotten that there is a higher law than even the law of the land, and that's the law of God. And we have a responsibility, please hear me on this, we have a responsibility to obey God's word. Whether it makes us happy or not, and whether we agree with it or not, doesn't matter. In Micah chapter 6, it says, "No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." I can't tell you how many times I've had different couples in my office for marriage counseling, and maybe they're on the verge of divorce, and the one that wants the divorce usually is saying things like, "He doesn't make me happy anymore," or "She doesn't make me happy anymore," and as if that's a justifiable excuse. Friends, would you please hear me on this? It's not their responsibility to make you happy. No human being can shoulder that responsibility. If you're not happy, it has to do with your relationship with God, not the person you're married to. So if you're not happy, you need to figure out what's going on with you and God. You need to figure out what's going on in your relationship with Him, because that's the only way there's ever going to be happiness or true joy in your life. It's not their responsibility to make you happy. Friends, please hear me, please. God's not called you to be happy. He's called you to be obedient. God's more interested. This is not popular. I know this is not popular. This goes completely against our culture today. Everything that I'm saying right now is just totally. We're in such a consumer-oriented society that everything I'm saying to you right now, we don't even want to hear it to be true. But the fact of the matter is God's more interested in you conforming to his image than he is in your comfort. Ooh, we don't want to hear that. God is more interested in you conforming to his image than he is your comfort. The third thing I want you to see, number three, the shepherds worship the Christ child. I believe whenever you come into the presence of Jesus, you're drawn to worship him. You're drawn to worship him. And the word worship literally means to express respect. It's to ascribe devotion to someone. And hopefully when we come to church, our heart is to acknowledge God's lordship over us, to express our thanks to him for all that he's done for us. Too many times Christians think the reason for worship is to be inspired, or they think the reason for worship is to be entertained or to meet our needs. And so you hear people say, I hear this all the time, "You know, I came to worship God today, but I didn't get anything out of it." You think, what? I came to worship God today, but I didn't get anything out of it. Well, now, wait a minute. Which did you do? Did you come to worship God today, or did you come to get something out of it? That's two different statements. And yet we try to put it together as if it's one statement. We sing worship songs, but this style of music, Steve, it doesn't move me, so I'm going to go somewhere else. Or we evaluate a worship service like we would a Broadway play. Can you imagine the shepherds leaving the stable that night and saying, "Wow, I came to worship this newborn king, but I don't know about you, Joe, I didn't get anything out of it. You know, when that baby started to cry, it just ruined the thing for me. You know, and I don't know about you, Joe, but I thought Joseph was rude. Didn't you think he was rude? And that stable stunk. It smelled so bad. I can't believe it smelled so bad in that room." And then that song that the angels sang, was that country western or what? It was terrible. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think when they left the stable that night, they were so excited to have been in the presence of Jesus. That's all they could think about. That's all they could talk about. Friends, worship is not about us. Worship is about him. The fourth thing that I want you to see about the shepherds is that, number four, they shared God's exciting message. They shared God's exciting message. In verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. After they'd seen Jesus, they told everybody. They told everybody. Don't you think it's interesting how vocal people are about their faith when they're at church? I mean, we talk to everybody out in the foyer or wherever we're at, and we talk about, you know, spiritual things and just how good God is in our life and all these great things that are happening. And then we go home, and it all stops. We go to work, and it all stops. We don't talk about spiritual things anymore. We don't bring it up at all. I don't know, maybe someone told them they were agents of the Lord, and they thought they meant secret agents. I don't know. I've heard people argue that their relationship with the Lord was a private thing and that they didn't like to talk about it. You know, this has been years ago, but when I was pastoring in Missouri, there was a pastor in town that had written an editorial for the paper that basically said that a person's relationship with God was a private thing, and that shouldn't be shared with others, shouldn't be expressed to anyone else. And surprisingly, I remember reading it and being very frustrated that a clergy member or that a pastor would say something like that. But surprisingly, the paper called me and said, "We know that your church is very outgoing on outreach efforts. Would you like to refute his editorial?" I said, "I would love to refute his editorial." And wrote back and just basically wrote back to them and said, "While it might be a personal thing, it's certainly not a private thing. In fact, Jesus' last command, Jesus' last instruction to the church was what we call the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Friends, we're called to go tell others about this amazing relationship with this newfound friend, this amazing relationship that we have found with Jesus. In fact, I love the way Peter and John said it in Acts chapter 4. It says, "We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." We just can't stop talking about it. We can't stop telling everybody about it. Friends, can I just say to you, that's exactly what God is looking for from every follower of his. That's what God is looking for from you. That's what God is looking for from me. Can you imagine the shepherds leaving the stable that night after being so pumped up and excited about being with the Christ child, about being with the Savior of the world, saying, "Well, you know, if we tell anybody about this, they might laugh at us. If we tell anybody about this, they might ridicule us a little bit. So can we just keep this our little secret?" Are you kidding me? Not at all. That's not at all. They were so excited about being with the Christ child. They wanted to tell all of their friends and all of their family members and all of the other shepherds. They wanted them to hear about this wonderful thing that they just experienced. Friends, when you meet Jesus and establish a genuine relationship with him, you will be compelled to tell people about it. And what better time than at Christmas? What better time than at this time of year? Because for whatever reason, when people are turning on Christmas music and they're hearing about joy to the world and they're hearing about a Savior, they're compelled, or they're, let me just, maybe not compelled, maybe that's too strong, but they're drawn to want to know more. Because every one of us has this void in our life, this emptiness in our life that we want to fill. And we oftentimes think that we fill it with stuff, with things, and find out that didn't fill it. And so we're constantly looking for, what is my purpose in life? What is the answer to this emptiness that I feel? And I think at Christmas and Easter, but at Christmas, they really are thinking a lot about, man, I'd love to maybe go to church at Christmas, but I wouldn't know where to go. I don't have a church, so I wouldn't know where to go. And that's why it's so important, friends, for us to reach out to them and extend to them an invitation to come. To come to church with us. I just think it's time to be like the shepherds or like Peter and John, who said, "We can't help but speak about what we've seen and heard." I was reading this article not long ago, and this guy that was writing the article was an executive for a search firm in Chicago that used simple questions to kind of disarm the candidates. And he said in this article, he said he'd interviewed some of the most poised and powerful leaders in Chicago, and his task was to cut through the exterior and find out how they were under pressure. So he would start by asking a few questions, and then he said, then he would just kind of out of the blue, he said, "I would lean forward and very quietly say to them, what's your primary purpose in life?" And he said it was funny to see how many of them squirmed in their seats. Isn't it amazing that most people can't state why they're here on earth? Companies have mission statements. They give reasons why they exist, but they can't clearly articulate why they're here or what their purpose in life is. This executive said that there was one man that really impressed him. He said, "I asked him what his primary purpose in life was, and he said without hesitation," the businessman looked back at him and responded, "to go to heaven when I die and to take as many people with me as I possibly can. That's my purpose in life." Yes. To go to heaven when I die and to take as many people with me as I possibly can. Friends, we don't exist to be happy. We don't exist to be wealthy. We don't exist to be famous or powerful. We exist to glorify God in all that we do. We exist to help build the kingdom of God. How? By receiving his revelation, by obeying his commands, by worshiping his son, and by telling others about the message of Jesus. So I'm just saying to you, if you want to know your purpose in life, the place to start is by getting to know God.